Greetings from my wife. She is in Nairobi today. She was stateside here a couple weeks ago, but she had to get back because our kids started school a few days ago, and so we have four daughters there in Nairobi. We have been there since 2006 with Safari Mission. We do leadership training everywhere we go. Ministerial leadership training, societal leadership training, entrepreneurial leadership training. We also have the Rhema Bible Training Colleges in Kenya, seven campuses now. They're spread throughout the country, in Nairobi, Mombasa, Kisumu. Those are some of the cities there. And we also have some rural campuses because we don't believe that it matters where you come from in life. We believe that the gospel is for everybody. So we go out to some difficult places. One of those campuses is on the border to Somalia. Al-Shabaab is in the area, and that's Al-Qaeda's sister organization. But we know that it doesn't matter how great the darkness is. You turn on the light, and the moment the switch is on, the darkness starts looking for the exits. And that's just the way it works. The last couple of years, we also started working in the Congo, in the DRC. I don't mean this disrespectfully. I'm just trying to give people an idea of what it's like. You see a lot of news from the Ukraine. And as terrible as that is, what's happening in the Congo is worse than what's happening in the Ukraine. It's just that news are not coming out, because the players that are involved don't want the news to come out. I'll just leave it at that. We've got a video I'd like to show you, because I can try to paint pictures in your head all day long, but the video is a little bit better at that. So it's a few minutes and gives you a little bit of an overview of what's happening with Safari Mission over in Kenya, Congo, and East Africa. If you would roll that, please.
All across Africa, there has been extensive evangelism. Christianity is a mile wide, but it is only an inch deep.
Governments, nonprofits, and missionaries have all brought foreign aid into the continent. But what happens once they leave? People in Africa have become so dependent on aid from outside that they can't survive on their own.
The people really were poor. They could not even give tithe. They could not give offering.
Our mission is not to just provide the needy with food and resources. Our mission is to train leaders and transform people to become independent and to thrive in their own communities.
We are Vidar and Catherine Lagarde. We are the founders of Safari Mission. It all started when I visited Kenya with a friend of mine on the missions trip. While in Kenya, I saw there was a huge need. The pastors were trying their best to teach, but they had no formal training or anyone to look up to. That's when I felt I was supposed to do something about that. I was supposed to take the training to them, out there in the villages, and help leaders who could not afford to come to the cities. That's how we started. Today, we train leaders in both rural areas and the cities.
Have you ever wondered why African countries remain poor in spite of billions of dollars in foreign aid and thousands of nonprofit organizations giving humanitarian aid? Because change comes from within. Feeding people who are poor only helps that one time. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a sore when the whole leg is broken. Empowering people with knowledge and training them to deal with their broken systems, that is the solution for Africa.
That is exactly what SafariMission.org does. We train leaders and transform people to go and build their own communities. Safari Mission is dealing with the real issue, and that is exactly what Africa needs. Many leaders all over Kenya are impacting their communities after being trained. Pastor Kaloki from Bipingo in Kenya is just one example of a leader we empowered. He is turning his poor community around by applying practical principles to his Bible training. So many people in his congregation are coming out of poverty and living better lives.
But since we began to teach them about the prosperity and the principles of the Word of God, and shown them the way they should invest. Right now, those who obeyed the word, that they have taken their position. Right now, there is great change. Even in this community, I can see the results, because we have many businesses in our community who are running by the people from our church. And I still continue to teach people, and these teachings are empowering the people.
Praise the Lord. That's thank you. The Word of God is wonderful. It transforms lives everywhere where we go, and it doesn't matter the level of the need. It doesn't matter the level of the poverty. With Jesus, there's a way up, and we're seeing that today. We have over 300 churches where the senior leadership has been trained at Rhema Bible Training College in Kenya. And so as you're sitting here listening on a Sunday morning, their Sunday morning is over. They're into the afternoon. And there are hundreds of churches all over Kenya that have received the word of the Lord today through the various ones that you actually have helped to train up. And so we thank you for your generosity and partnership, those of you that are partnering and so forth. There is another picture I would like to show you. And if you can bring up this picture, there's a before and after picture. You got it. If you look there on the left-hand side, that's a before picture. That's a mud hut. That was this pastor's church. And in our Western mindset, you can imagine how on earth can anybody even try to attend church and at such a place. But that's a reflection of the level of how many people live in rural areas. Pastor comes to school, he goes through the school, and you see the after picture there. That's a proper church building built with bricks and iron seats and all of that. So going to the next level, and we see a lot of that happening everywhere we go. If you want to bring up the next picture, this is at our Mombasa campus. Half of that building has been constructed. We've got dormitory offices, classrooms, and different things. And now the other half, working on that. If you want to see the next picture, on the right-hand side, that's the next phase that we're doing. That's a kitchen, cafeteria type structure. You know, and you have a bunch of people in a dormitory, and they sit and attend classes and all that. It's good to have a kitchen and a place that they can hang out and spend time fellowshipping in between classes and after classes in the evening and that kind of a thing. So that will be taking place later this year. I'm going to be working with engineers and different ones when I get back to Kenya and working on that project. So if somebody wants to be involved with that, then we would welcome your involvement that way. As far as operations over there, we believe that anywhere you go in the world, it's possible to run something from within. So school is operationally self-sufficient in Kenya. We have partners there, tuition from the students and so forth. Anyways, we thank you. Funds, they typically go towards expansion. So right now we're expanding into the Congo. Until that project is up and running by itself, then that needs support. And when that is up and running by itself, then we'll build someplace else. And that's just how we operate and keep expanding and keep adding. So praise the Lord. Well, that's a little bit about the ministry. If you want to go out to the table after church today, there is a sign-up sheet. If you want to get more news from us, we send out an email about once a month, and we send out a paper newsletter about four times a year, thereabouts. If you want to put down your name, your email, phone number, address out there, then you'll be receiving that from us. There is a brochure out there. This is the annual report of the ministry. If you're a stock owner, you know what annual reports are. This is our annual report. It's got updates and some about the vision updates, different stories, different things. And all the finances are in the back of that brochure as well. So if you're wondering how funds are spent, we keep it wide open. And if that's not enough information, you just go on the website and you download all of our everything we submit to the IRS can be downloaded off the website as well, so you know exactly what's happening with us. One other thing out there, a fork in the road, practical guide to winning at life, choosing poverty or prosperity. This book is available out there today, and we make it available for donation of any amount. You can go on Amazon. I think it's 17 on Amazon. But whatever you want to do out at the table, go pick up one of these. And if you say, I don't have anything today, you can actually pick up a book out there and go home and read this. It has helped a whole lot of people get to the next level in life. And we'll be talking about some of that. Anybody want this copy? I see a hand over here, so I'll give you the annual report and the book, and you can have that. Blessings. Well, you ready for the word today?
Yes.
Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be in Genesis a little bit later. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. A very familiar passage. It says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. What is that? Well, the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. What is that? That is having peace with God. That's freedom from sin. We know that Abraham and Sarah, they were not able to conceive, but they had Isaac. I think we call that divine healing. That's freedom from sickness. And we read then in Genesis chapter 13, and you can look at that. I'm not going to go into the entire blessing of Abraham today. We're going to look at some components of it. And here in Genesis 13 and verse 2, it says that Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And so the blessing of Abraham contains also prosperity or financial blessing, if you will. And in the New Testament, we find that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what is the curse of the law? That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I know many of you are familiar with these things. But we're going to look at some things from potentially a little bit of a different angle today. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find here in verse 8 that the Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. Everybody say, undertake. Sometimes that we have in our minds that he will command a blessing on you in your barns and in all of your prayers. Well, thank God for prayers, but that's not what the scripture says. Sometimes we have in mind that the Lord will command a blessing on you in your barns and in all of your giving. Well, thank God for giving, but that's not what this scripture says. It says he will command a blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. So everybody say it with me again, undertake.
Undertake.
Now look with me in verse 11. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all of your prayers. Did I misread that? The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, let me try that again, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your sowing. Oh, it doesn't say that either. It says to bless all the work of your hands. There is a prayer part. There is a sowing part. But there is also an undertaking part. And there is a part of he will bless the work of our hands. Thank you for that. Amen and quietness. Now, as we continue, you shall lend to many nations. See, there is a level of blessing that God has ordained for us, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments. Well, there is more in scripture than praying and sowing. There's some other things in here as well. And so the blessing, it comes with a holistic picture. Any of y'all married? You said your vows. Have you noticed that that vows, it's vow one, two, three, usually, not always, but depending on the various ceremonies. But you know, if you do one or two of those vows, and you completely ignore the other parts, after a while, you're going to have some marital problems, isn't it? You see, there is every covenant has blessings and has curses. But there are also some responsibilities. Now we're getting into some adult talk here. See, children, they want to be cared for. And sometimes we as adults, you know, we carry on a mentality of dependency and want to be cared for. Adults don't want to be cared for. Adults, they have the wherewithal and the desires to help other people. That's what a real mature... You know, you can be 30 years old and still not be an adult. Legally, it's 18 and some things at 21. Or that's just a legal thing. But real adulthood is when you get to the capacity of taking care of other people. For some, they get there at 16. They're real early. But others get there at 30, and some don't ever get there. They live in dependency for their whole life. Well, he will bless our undertaking and the things that we put our hands to do. I did a little bit of research because I was struggling and frustrated with some things. So I come to find out that this is a few years ago, but the national median household income in the United States, $58,000. That's nationwide. So whether you're rural or Manhattan, you know, this is the median of everybody, you understand? I started looking at some of the ones that believe different things to see where they're at. And I come to find out that Pentecostals in our nation, you know what the median household income of Pentecostals in our nation, you know what that is? It shocked me. $30,000. Now, if you want to move from Nanuet and get to Tulsa, and you don't know the directions, step number one is to be honest about where we are. Hey, I'm lost. How can you help me get someplace? What's the first question? Well, where are you at? And if we can't be honest about where we're living, it becomes impossible to make the adjustments to get to the next level. And that's what we're talking about today, the blessing of Abraham helping us get to the next level. Next level. Now, the charismatics, they're right on par with the rest of the nation at $58,000 median household income. The Baptists, they're slightly above, just a tick above. This is nationwide. The Methodists, you're going into the 60s. The Presbyterians, you're going into the 70s. And the Anglicans and Presbyterians, they're now upper 70s and getting close to $80,000 a year. Now, did the Lord not say that he wants us to be the head and not the tail? Well, people who are the head, they don't make the same amount of money as the national median average, do they? I know it's not all about money, but money is a strong indicator of our level of influence, isn't it? If you're making $50,000 a year, there's a certain amount of things you can do for your next neighbor. But if you're at $1 million a year, your opportunities open widely as far as the resources and the people around you and all of this and what you can do to help somebody else. Well, the Lord wants us to be there. I checked into the Orthodox Jews, national median average for, or national median for Orthodox Jews, $180,000. They are three times the national median, and Pentecostals are at 50% of the national median. And the ones who preach prosperity, charismatics, they're right along with the national median. But I don't know about you, but if you're the median, there is the tail, there is the middle, there is the head. We're supposed to be somewhere else. Well, you see this widespread of these different religious groups, and you know that they teach differently, you can start asking some questions. I started asking some questions, started making some adjustments according to the answers that I found from my questions. And I can tell you today, the place I'm living in Nairobi is better than the U.S. ambassador in Nairobi. I believe in living well. But I can also tell you this, that if you have a $1 million dream or a dream of a $1 million home, an S600 in a garage, Mercedes-Benz S600, whatever your favorite thing is, beautiful family and all that, if that's at the top of the dream list, I have a problem. Because I don't believe in only going where Hilton's available. I believe in going to the places where there is no Hilton, and after I get done with those places, then Hilton will wake up, because we develop some things, and the gospel will develop some things, and the communities will develop, and the Hilton will go, uh-oh, we better pay attention around here. I believe in being a leader in these things, and I believe in the top on our dream list, it must be something that has to do with impacting a lot of other people, not my own house. Selfish people have their own house at the top of their dream list. So sometimes there's some adjustments in these different things that needs to be made. But now, us Word of Faith people, let's bring this thing home. Why is it that the average Word of Faith person is not at the head of society? If you're going to get from here to Tulsa, you have to be honest about where we are. This is where we are. Thank you for that quiet amen. I've been in the Word of Faith. I'm third generation Pentecostal myself. I've been in this thing for a long time. I've seen a lot of things. Why? Well, it isn't always a miracle that will get you to the next level. You see, Pentecostals, they're always believing God for a new miracle. But sometimes a miracle will not get you to the next level. Let me explain scripturally. After the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they're in the desert for 40 years until their thinking can be changed and they can start saying, you know, Caleb and Joshua brought what word as it was in their heart. They were ready to go. The rest of the nation was not ready. They did have a faith problem. But then, when they crossed the Jordan, what was the first city that they got into? Jericho. Jericho was taken by an absolute miracle, isn't it? They didn't have to fight. The Lord did it for them. All they had to do is pay attention to the instructions, circle the city, you know, 7 days, the seventh day, seven times, shout, and the walls came down. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the nation of Israel, did they conquer the rest of the land in the same manner that they did at Jericho? Even if a miracle gets you to the next level, that miracle usually will not sustain you at that level. Now we got people that have won the lottery. My next door neighbor, or five homes down when I was growing up, he won playing horse betting. It wasn't the Kentucky Derby, it was a similar thing overseas. This was in Norway. Sizable chunk of money. The whole town is talking about it because everybody gets to know about it. Well, what's he do? He starts a retail outlet, starts the business. He's just, everybody where I grew up, blue collar, lower end of the spectrum, union thinking. I've never seen a union person be the head of society. God wants us to be the head of society. He wants us to think better. See, I think differently. I don't want to join the union because their negotiating power is going to set the ceiling for what I can be earning. I don't want a ceiling. A lot of people think, well, their collective bargaining power adds me a dollar per hour. Maybe it does. But I don't want to be limited by an extra. I'm not looking for an extra dollar per hour. I'm looking at going to the next level. So this guy, he wins the lottery or horse betting, starts a business. You know what? 2 years later, actually the business didn't even last 2 years, just a few months, it's bankrupt. Then he thinks he has a lot of money, so now he doesn't know how to manage what he's got, so he loses the house. Then when the business is under and the house is under, then he loses the wife. And that's the usual story of people that don't know how to manage a million when they're given a million. For some people, it would be inappropriate to believe God for $1 million. You have to grow the capacity on knowing how to manage that before you can get there. So Jericho was taken by a miracle. What about the next town? Did they just praise the Lord? We're going to praise the Lord until AI falls. They had to put their work to do something, isn't it? And I know there's a lot of church people that don't want to shout amen at this one, but I'm telling you the truth. And sometimes the truth is uncomfortable. Growth is uncomfortable. But God desires, and not only desires, but He has assigned growth to us. So the rest of the towns, they had to swing the sword. And I believe that God expects for them not to be rookies at swinging the sword after a while. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You've got to train. You've got to dedicate yourself. You have to be diligent in some natural things if you're going to take the rest of the land. What about David? What David and Goliath, that's not the start. Remember, he goes before, and he's speaking differently because they can identify the size of Goliath and the weight and the spear and all of this. And the first thing out of David's mouth is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Uncircumcised might be foreign in our culture and vernacular, but what he is saying is, who is this guy without covenant rights? So on his mind is covenant, and he speaks differently. Then he's brought before the king, and David, and the king says, you can't do this. And David says, what? I took the lion and the bear. Now, if you remember, when Samuel came to anoint David, that's not Thanksgiving, that's not Christmas. This is a once-in-a-lifetime event for the family. And David was not invited to the party. He ought to have been offended for the next 30 years because his father didn't even invite him. It's not all about believing for the best, for the blessing. He had to manage not being offended in a lot of different areas in his life. But there is something else. Out when he was shepherding those sheep, when a lion came and a bear came, what is the expectation of a shepherd to do when a lion comes? Well, if you're able to scare it off, that's wonderful, and that might even be courageous. But did not David go far above and beyond the expectations at his current level of responsibility? You see, if you can't manage your current level of responsibility well, we are not fit to go to the next level. David didn't manage that level of responsibility well. He exceeded the expectations at the current level. And those are the ones that have prepared themselves to go to the next level, those who manage above what the expectations are at this level. If somebody is at $15,000 a year, there's a certain simple level of expectation at employment at that level, isn't it? There are those people that make that, isn't it? If you show up on time most of the time, and you show up with a half-decent attitude, and you do a half-decent job, you'll be okay at that level. True? But that will not make you succeed at the $50,000 a year level, isn't it? At the $50,000 a year, you better show up on time every day. True? And if your attitude is sour every other day, then that's not a good thing at that level. So you have to up the game. We have a lot of people at the $15,000 a year level, they don't want to up the game. Well, you can believe God all you want to, But see, unless David was willing to take the lion and the bear at that level, he never would have been in a position to have a Goliath story. And even when he takes Goliath, he doesn't know too much about carrying a sword. He has to hand it back to the king. I can't do this. But after Goliath was taken, what did he have to do? That got him into a different league, into a different level, and he had to learn the natural capabilities of maintaining himself at that new level. Otherwise, there never would have been another battle for David to win. God has destined for us to be the head and not the tail. But there are certain natural things that people who are the head, they think and they do. Do you know that in Nairobi, you know how many television screens I have in my house? I told you I live better than the U.S. ambassador. I can go and I can pick up whatever TV I want. I don't have a single one in the house. I saw a study in Tulsa, Oklahoma, of millionaires. Actually, it was a bunch of my friends. You know how much time they spend on TV every week? 2 hours is what millionaires spend on television or entertainment in 1 week's time. One movie max, one sports game maximum. You know how much time they spend on social media? You don't even find them there. They don't waste their time on social media. Well, if you want to live at that level and if you want to manage that level well, you're going to have to successfully execute the habits that are required to reach that level. I've never talked to somebody at that level who are not reading books. Are we here today? See, God has designed for you to be at the next level, but I'll put it like this. It won't come unless you're willing to turn off the TV and read some books. And we can praise God, and I believe in that, and I can tell you miracle stories after miracle stories of financial things, and I'm a person of faith. I'm not taking any of that away. I can tell you stories. And we can be here for a while telling those stories. But you're not going to maintain a level like that by jumping the pew, so to speak, or hanging from the chandelier in church, as much as I believe in that. See, most people, they live on a level which is in line to the environment that they grew up in. I grew up in a, to me today, I have nothing against somebody who's at the $15,000 a year level. I have nothing against somebody who's blue collar, $50,000 a year. You understand where I'm coming from. But today, I can't imagine myself living in that level. Just like a person who's at $50,000 a year, you can't imagine your kids living at the $15,000 a year level, isn't it? So you train them to think differently because there's different habits and different thinking that's required at that level. Why don't we train our kids to be at the $250,000 level? Why don't we train ourselves to think different? Because if the one at 15,000, if they will just learn to think a little different, they'll be at 50,000. Isn't that right? It's the exact same transition that happens from 50 to 250 or from 250 to a million, if you will. There is no glass ceiling. The reason they call them glass ceilings is because they don't exist. There's no such thing. With God, you can go from the prison to being the prime minister of Egypt in one night. There is no limits with God. But Joseph, he managed, the level where he was at was managed so well that Potiphar took no thought for any of his own stuff. You know what Jesus said about this? Look in Luke 16, verse 11 and 12. Now he's talking about the cost of following him here. But if then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? Now he's talking about responsibilities in the kingdom of God here. But now he uses an example. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? I was at a hotel in Kenya one time, been there many times. And there's a guy out there that opens the door to car and helps, you know, customers with the luggage. Been doing that for years, decades, long time. One day I come out of my hotel room, and I see him down the hallway. He doesn't see me. And there's a piece of paper on the floor down the hallway. He doesn't know I'm looking. And he walks down to that piece of paper. You know what he does? He kicks it right behind the flower pot. I just identified why he's still there. No promotions. Lousy attitude. Now, we can shout and say hooray and amen about that because that's a $15,000 a year kind of an attitude. We all understand, that won't fly. But I'm presenting to you, at the level where we are, we have attitudes ourselves. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about the person in the mirror. We have attitudes which causes us to be stuck at the level where we are. And sometimes we even throw rocks at the attitudes of the people that are in a different league. But if we would have adopted some of the thinking patterns, transition time would be coming. And God wants that. So you have to take responsibility for yourself. Marcus Washling, he said it like this: those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. I hiked Kilimanjaro. Altitude is so high, you can't fly there with a helicopter, and there is no airplane landing strip. Everybody at the top of the mountain, you know what they did? They kept taking one more step. You know what direction they were going? The path of most resistance. The most difficult path is... So if you're looking for comfort, if you're looking for easy, and you're halfway up Kilimanjaro, it'll just be a few hours, you'll be at the bottom of the mountain. Quickly, I want to share some things about Abraham and Terah. And there's some things on the screen. Abraham and Terah, in Genesis 11, they came from Ur. Now, we don't know about Ur today, but if you will study and research Ur, you will find out that Ur of the Chaldeans was the world's largest city at that time. So in today's thinking and similarities, Terah and Abraham, they came from New York City, Lower Manhattan. And if you can put that picture up. In that place, it was very well civilized. 90% of the people lived in the city. Only 10% involved in agriculture. The United States, this is one of the number one statistics you look at to see how well developed a society is, how many people are rural, how many people are urban. Uncivilized people, 100% are rural. When you start civilizing, you start figuring out agriculture, then people can start to specialize in other trades and start moving, and then the city starts forming. 90% living in the city here. Can you bring the ziggurat picture? See this picture here? This is Ur. This is in Iraq today. You see the big building? That's the ziggurat. That's the temple where Terah grew up. Abraham saw that building being built. It was built 2,000 years before Christ. He witnessed the construction of this place. It's still there. This picture is recent. Back in the back of the picture, if you squint, there's a couple of cars back there. The cars are so small, they look like dots on that picture because the building is that big. And you see the structure in the foreground. These are not tents. These are buildings. In the city of Mari, they excavated the library. 17 truckloads of books excavated from the library in the civilization where Abraham grew up. You want to show the next picture with the building? Archaeologists are calling that Abraham's house. Secular archaeologists are calling it Abraham's house. Whether it is or not, we don't know for sure. But Abraham is a name of importance in the city of Ur. That's not a tent, is it? That's a big place. I can go on and on about roads, about how they would cool the houses by bringing cool water in channels underneath the homes. That was their form of air conditioning, 2,000 years before Christ. Now look in Genesis 11, and then after Genesis 11, you can bring up that map. Genesis 11 says, these are the generations of Terah. You don't find these are the generations of Abraham in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is divided up according to the main characters. One of the main characters are, this is the generations of Terah. Now verse 31. Terah took Abraham, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his sons, Abraham's wife. They went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Can you bring up the map? On this map, you see Ur is circled. That is New York City. They came to Haran, which is the edge of civilization. They were to go to Canaan's land, but Canaan was outside of the Mesopotamian Empire. And when they came to Haran, Terah did what? He settled there. Why? Because he was unwilling to let go of some comforts in order to do what God had called him to do. He started out leaving the moon god, because they served foreign gods, Joshua said. He left the moon god, he started following the real God, and he came a certain distance on the way, but he came to Haran, he said, that's the level of sacrifices I'm willing to make, and he settled down. The next sentence says, Terah died. End of story. The Bible has nothing more to say about Terah. Terah received a call. He wouldn't do it. Then Abraham continued from there, and you find Abraham all over Scripture. Because he did not settle down, but he did what was necessary to get to the next level. I want to show you one thing that Abraham did, because we're talking about the blessing of Abraham. And here in chapter 14, you remember Lot was taken captive after they go into that land? They had to separate. The land couldn't hold them both. What did Lot do? He picks first. He should have allowed his father to pick first. But he refused to honor Abraham, and he ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah instead. Lessons along the way. But now that Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, now here Abraham is rescuing Lot, because there was a war between four kings and five kings, and the five kings won, and they carried Lot and everything off, if you remember that story. I want you to see something in verse 14. When Abraham had heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, well, see, he got what he deserved. He would not honor me. That could have been an attitude, couldn't it? And probably wouldn't have been too far from almost like being right about things. You understand what I'm saying? Abraham did what? He led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them. If you have 318 trained men able to carry a sword, it's very difficult for me to imagine he had less than 1,000 employees. Abraham. He was very rich in silver, in cattle, and in gold. But you know what? There are Monday morning responsibilities that comes with that kind of wealth. How many here you want 1,000 employees to manage? Well, according to flesh, I sure don't want it. is the more people you manage, the more problems are liable to come your way. 318 of them trained. Well, bless God, I'm just going to believe in the blessing. I'm a father of many. I'm a father of multitude. Praise you, Lord, for all the... No, he went out and trained these people because he needed to protect himself at the level where he was. And you know what else? Abraham moved from New York City and he lived in a tent for the rest of his life. When you go with God, there are some sacrifices you make. And yes, God will make it up, but he does not always make up every single little thing you give up. It's another part of the truth people don't want to talk about. Abraham never got back to living in a house. He lived in a tent for the rest of his life. He never got back to civilization. He kept on looking for a city where the foundation was God. Well, he's there now, but you understand what we're saying. He wants us to go to the next level. Proverbs says, be like the ant. No officer, no ruler. And if you poke a hole in an anthill, those ants will fix that problem. Leaders are problem solvers, not problem identifiers. Homeless people can identify the problems in our nation. They're all over the place. It doesn't take any skill and intelligence to identify the problems we have in our nation. As an employer, I don't pay people to identify our problems. I pay them to solve the problems. My accountant called the other day, said, we got some issues, the government pass some new laws and this and that and the other. Well, I'm not interested in too many details of the story. I want to hear what are our options? What are our solutions? And he brought two possible solutions. Okay, we pick this one and we go on down the road. Forget about it because I get bigger and better assignments to deal with than what the government said. Can you see some of the thinking patterns? You will never manage $1 million without having grown in management of people. You can't find such a person that has $1 million like that and never managed anybody. There are thinking patterns. There are skills that are minimum in order to operate at a certain level. These people are go-getters. These people are starters. These are people that break out of the mold, if you will, and they go do something. So Abraham rescues Lot. Well, he's getting old. At 99, he's still believing God. He's having Isaac. Then things are done. I'm a father of multitude. I got my Isaac. And I'm at that level now where it would be very easy for me to settle down because I have a good family. I have a comfortable place. I have good cars. And I can settle down and I can lessen the pressure on myself by settling down at the level where I am. You understand what I'm saying? Weak people settle down. Strong people go on to the next level. I refuse to be weak like that. And God goes to Abraham when Isaac is, we don't know, 15 years old, 20 years old, we don't know, but, and says, are you willing to give up everything you have one more time? And Abraham takes Isaac far after the rest of society has retired already. There is no retirement in Scripture. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there is always the next assignment. And that doesn't always mean you go from $250,000 to $1 million. It's not just about the money. That's not what I'm saying. I hope you understand me correctly. But I am saying there is always a next assignment. Part of it is sowing. Part of it is confessing. Part of it is believing. But we also have a natural responsibility to engage, to grow our capacity to engage in the assignment He has given us. And you can believe God for that assignment for the rest of your life, but unless we are willing to grow our own capacity to engage at that level where the assignment is, I'm sorry, you can forget about it. Abraham is in the hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, but we are not of those who draw back. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Be a solutions person, not a problem identifier. Financially speaking, I would rather take my money and grow my capacity to earn and to give it to a stockbroker. Because the stockbroker can't help me get to the next level. He can only help passively increase what I already have. But if I take that money and I grow my capacity, I can grow to the next level. When I get to the next level, along with that, are bigger assignments and more that can get, more people will get born again. If I do these things and grow my capacity to engage at different levels of society. This is Hebrews 11 that I'm talking to you about. And I'm going to leave you with one scripture, and then we're going to pray. Glory. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, David did something practically to learn how to swing the sword. Abraham did something practically to learn how to swing the sword. Jesus didn't always feed the 5,000. Most of the time, the disciples went to the shop to buy food. That's planning and preparation. You combine all these things together, and then you do, since we are surrounded by such a greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That would be part of laying aside entertainment. Time consumers. Wasted time. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, patience. We're running a marathon. You don't stop running a marathon after 20 miles. You run it all the way. And you know what? I'm not looking for a rapture. I'm like Lester Sumrall. The Lord said, time to go home. He said, I'm too busy. There are too many people to get saved yet. Give me some more time. I got more work to do. That's the thinking. I said, that's the thinking. Yeah, but there's bad stuff going on. Yeah, he said, and see to it that you're not alarmed. Be a leader. Go out there and help some more people because there are still people that haven't heard. Amen. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I have purposed that I'm going to live my life and I'm going to do what I can because I believe that Hebrews chapter 11 is not a complete list. It's waiting for our names to be added to the list. But whether our name, whether we are a Terah or an Abraham, is not up to God. It's up to us. Father, thank you for your purposes. Thank you for us, your assignments. Thank you, Father, for the things that you have called us to do. Father, give us the understanding, the wisdom on how to live in this world with the resources of heaven, yet living naturally and practically in this world. Help us to see the areas where we must grow in order for you to work through us at the level where you want us to work. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We had one pastor in Kenya. He came to school. He was 86 years old. He had been a deacon his whole life, 50 years. He came to Rhema Bible Training College and he studied. Then he went back to his bishop and said, "Bishop, I've studied and I have a passion. I'm ready to pastor." The bishop gave him a problem, church. Nothing but splinters and factions and issues and all of that. A handful of people showed up on Christmas Day. That's when he was given the church, 15 people. He grew the church to somewhere between 200 and 300 people at 87 years old. What is your assignment? What is it God has called you to do? Abraham's still following God at 115. It's never too late. Because that dream is meant to be lived and to be done and to be fulfilled. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to get to the next level. It's never too late to grow our capacity. It's never too late to increase. It's never too late to be the head and not the tail, and to live out the blessing of Abraham that we have been destined to live and to do. But it's going to take some responsibility on our part. It's going to take some adulthood on our part. It's going to take being in a place where I don't require other people to tell me what to do. But I'm going to go and grow and do something and increase, and the blessing of God will be upon us, upon our community. People will come to the Lord. Orphans will be helped. Hospitals be established. Legal institutions that aren't crooks, law offices, all kinds of things will take place. Ministries established. Glory to God. We thank you, Father, for your word, for your goodness, for your mercy. In Jesus' name. God bless all of you. It's been a pleasure being with you.